Well, hey, Bridgepoint, happy Sunday or whatever day you are watching this. We are living in a new reality here at Bridgepoint. We're fully embracing it. So I know there's some watch parties happening right now on Sunday. I know that some of you are engaging in the live chat. Fire away. Don't hold back. Serious or funny. We just love being with you. Maybe you're going to be watching this on YouTube, our YouTube channel that we have. Maybe you're going to be listening to this on our podcast, because there are few things more fun in life than Tyler Crossan's voice on 1.5 times speed. Just telling you. For me, I kind of talk like Rocky Balboa anyway, so if you speed me up, it sounds like normal tone. All right? But hey, listen, on the pod, you can crush a message under a 15-minute drive, so I encourage you to check that out. My name is Chad. If for some reason we haven't met yet, I would love that privilege to do so, but it is genuinely a privilege to be able to be with you today. We're continuing our series called Surrounded. We are on week 4 today, in fact. Week 1, Tyler, my dear brother, got the party started with setting the stage for us by stating that in our fight, we don't fight people, we fight for people. Week 2, we had a powerful worship experience right here in our home community of St. Petersburg. And last week, Tyler spoke on the truth, that truth isn't intended to be a weapon of oppression, but a key to unlock freedom. Amen to that. For Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's where we find ourselves today. If you missed any of it, I just caught you up there real quick. But first, I just want to ask you a question. How are you? I mean, really, like, how are you? You might be quick with like that gut response of, well, I'm good, you know, putting one foot in front of the other. I'm hanging in there, doing fine. But how would your soul answer that question of, how are you? Is your soul feeling strained or drained? Does it feel overwhelmed? Is your spirit crushed? Maybe you're feeling filled and fulfilled. I mean, that's amazing. But how would your soul answer the question, how are you? How are you dealing with all the shenanigans right now in your life? All the noise, all the things that make you feel surrounded. How are you doing? How are you doing holding up against what maybe the Bible refers to in direct reference to your life right now as flaming arrows from the evil one? How are you holding up? I hope this series has been uplifting to you. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. It certainly has been for me. And today we are talking about the breastplate of righteousness. We're continuing our conversation on the armor of God, and today is the breastplate of righteousness. So here's the thing. I didn't really know much about what a breastplate really was. I don't see that in my day-to-day life. I don't know about you. So I kind of thought the most modern thing would be like a bulletproof vest, which I don't have one of those. Maybe I should. I mean, I'm a pastor. Anyways, all right. So I went to the gym, because that happens from time to time, and I asked for a weighted vest from the gym owner, a friend of mine, and because I thought maybe this is the most modern version of a breastplate, all right? I asked the owner, who actually served our country well, formerly in the Marines. I said, hey, did you ever wear anything like this when you were serving our country? And he said, yeah, it was heavier, and it was for about 16 hours a day. So I think I should be able to handle this during the message, okay? But today we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And going through this series, Surrounded, it's been huge for me. It's been huge for my soul. It's been uplifting to me personally and transformative. Because here's like one of the things I learned, my main idea here, as far as what I've been learning along this journey with you in this series called Surrounded, it's this, that when surrounded, we need to call on heaven's power in response to earth's pain. That is not natural for me. That is very unnatural for me. It's not uncommon for me to feel overwhelmed by stress or filled with anxiety. And in my, you know, nights where I have a hard time falling asleep or waking up in the middle of them, or even in midday, just being overwhelmed with like all the things to do and to conquer, it's so common for me to view my problems as earth's pain that needs earthly solutions. And doing that is absolutely exhausting. But what I've learned as in studying and journeying along in the series is that I need to call on heaven's power in response to earth's pain. So what that looks like in my life, just even the last few weeks, they're in the middle of the night, they're having a hard time falling asleep, they're in the middle of the day, overwhelmed with all the problem solving. It's declaring God's truth in my life. Maybe even verses that are tied to the topic of struggle for me. It's putting on, buckling up that belt of truth that Tyler spoke about last week and declaring God's truth in my life. But I can't respond to earthly problems with earthly answers. Instead, I need to call on heaven's power in response to earth's pain. That has been a game changer for me and has enabled me to endure some shots from the evil one. And in that, as we call on heaven's power in response to earth's pain, here's another game-changing reality and truth within that, is that when we're engaged in that battle, we're not fighting for victory, we are fighting from a position of victory. We're not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. We already have, as followers of Jesus, we already have victory secure. Heaven's already won. Heaven and its citizens know the ending. Victory has been had. Sin conquered, death defeated. The outcome has already been decided. So when we buckle up and put on that belt of truth, and when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we put on the spiritual armor of God, it's not in hopes that we might be able to win. It's declaring the truth that we already have. That's why we call on heaven's power in response to earth's pain. Not fighting for victory, but fighting from it. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring the freedom of slaves. It took a couple of months for that news to reach our home state here of Florida. It took a full 2 years before that truth reached Texas. Ah, Texas. The victory had been won. The proclamation had been written, but people were still living in bondage. I know for me, I often allow my soul to live in bondage, even though I know cognitively that heaven has already declared victory. But it doesn't mean in this victory, it doesn't mean that my pain goes away. It didn't for Jesus, it won't for me either. But here's what it does mean. It means that in declaring victory, in bringing heaven's power to earth, and know that I'm fighting from victory, not for victory, I know that I can experience peace and purpose in the pain right now. That's not something I have to wish for. That's something that's mine already. So, as we continue to move through the armor of God, the six, or what some might say seven, different elements that make up that spiritual armor, today we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. But when it comes to calling on heaven's power in response to earth's pain, in order to experience it, as much as I've personally realized, right now I feel like I'm just preaching to myself. I'm both the preacher and the person listening right now, okay? In order to experience it, we have to recognize spiritual war. We have to recognize that there is a spiritual war. It's not just me and God and you know, picking lilies in the field or whatever. Like that's not what this is. There is a spiritual war going on, and we have to recognize it. So Ephesians 6:11 says this. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The devil's schemes. From the beginning, the devil has been scheming. A divine being named Lucifer rebelled against God, took a third of the angel army with him in heaven. Talk about church drama, right? That's a joke, but that had to be pretty awkward. Lucifer takes a third of the angel army with him in rebellion against God, is kicked out of heaven, and now goes by names such as Satan, the devil, the enemy, the evil one, and many others. The devil hates everything about God's plan. He hates everything about God's people. And he especially hates you and me, who are created in the image of God and adopted as God's very own children. You and I might have a hard time believing that. The devil never does. He believes it fully and hates us for it. Satan cannot change who we are in Christ, but you better believe that he strives to diminish, destroy, or even delay us recognizing our full potential in Christ. He can't change the fact that you and I have been made right with God, but he will do everything he can to diminish, destroy, or even delay us realizing our mission to go out and do right for God. Scripture says that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes by putting on the armor of God. Now, here's the deal about a scheme. A scheme, the devil's scheme, I mean, that's a word right there. Scheme? A scheme isn't unintentional or inadvertent. The devil's not just like kind of stumbling upon us and causing us accidental harm. A scheme is Satan's large-scale systematic plan for destroying our destinies in Christ. Scheming is intentional and meticulous. It requires studying your opponent, watching the game tape, if you will. That means the devil is watching you and learning your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. We were just singing a worship song where we talked about how God sees all of our weaknesses and yet still loves us. Satan sees our weaknesses and uses them to destroy us. He studies you. He knows your vulnerabilities. For me, there must be like a million of them. It also means he's studying my wife, learning her weaknesses and vulnerabilities. It means he's also watching my children and scheming up ways to hinder them recognizing their fullest potential in Christ. Now, that doesn't make me a little motivated to jump in on this war. I don't know what will. But he's been scheming from the beginning. The spiritual war that's going on, it's not a war. I know there's a lot of battles. I know you and I feel so surrounded. I feel so surrounded each day with so many things moving in and out of my head. But don't be fooled. There's one war. There's many battles. But there is only one war. It's common that we don't think about this war. I don't think about this war because I can't see it. We can see the effects of it, but we can't actually see the war. It's like if our country is involved in a war. If our country is involved in a war and we don't have family or friends who are involved or lost in it, our news isn't covering it, well, it probably wouldn't affect much of our day-to-day life. And that's maybe how we can view the reality of the spiritual war. But listen, that plays very well into the devil's strategy to get us to undermine the significance and the reality of this spiritual war in our day-to-day life. You see, if we're going to experience victory in calling down heaven's power in response to earth's pain, we're gonna have to recognize the spiritual root within our daily pain. We're gonna have to be able to see the spiritual war within our daily battles. I could go on a long discourse here. I'll save you that time and experience, okay? Because plenty of times I don't even know what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. As a person, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And when the devil comes after us, it involves all three of those things. All right? But what often happens, and I'll be the first to own this experience, a problem comes, one of those fiery arrows or darts is shot our way, and we view it as earthly pain that needs an earthly medicine, an earthly remedy. And that's what we spend our life doing, trying to respond in practical, physical ways. And that is absolutely part of the process. But first, we have to see the spiritual root in our problems. This has been huge for me. So rather, when I have problems, when I have stress, rather than just jumping to the practical, I first need to ask about the spiritual. Hey, what's the lie that Satan's throwing my way right now? In this stress, what's the hook he's trying to get me to bite here? And then declare God's promises, attack the spiritual root. So if you apply for a job and you don't get it, right? Is that, you might wonder, is that a spiritual problem or is that like an earthly physical problem? The answer is yes. Both. Of course. Of course. Your soul is probably discouraged. Your spirit might begin to feel consumed with an anxiety, and your body is ready to get back up and keep applying for more jobs. It's all three of those things. But in it, you have the opportunity to see the spiritual root. And so maybe in calling down heaven's power in response to earth's pain, you could say something like this: Lord, I know you talk about the value of work throughout the Bible and you speak against laziness. God, I am giving you my best. And I thank you that you are my provider, that you are in control. You are not asleep and your plans will prevail in my life. I can trust that, I can hold to that, and I can have peace even in this time of uncertainty. Thank you, God, that you are steering my life. It doesn't diminish the earthly or physical responsibilities. It actually emphasizes it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was body, soul, and spirit. So, if we're going to call down heaven's power in response to earth's pain, we have to see the spiritual root of our pain. We have to be able to recognize the spiritual war. We also need to utilize that spiritual armor. God has given us spiritual armor for this spiritual war. I mean, that makes sense, right? Thank you, Lord. We have to utilize our spiritual armor. So Ephesians 6, which has been the focus of our study, it says this: therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. So first of all, what's the day of evil? The day of evil? Well, it could be every day in your life or mine. The day that you feel stressed, the day that your heart aches, the day that you're overwhelmed, the day where you feel weight on your shoulders or on your heart. That's the day of evil, all right? So put on the full armor. That's what the series is going through, the full armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, what Tyler spoke about last week, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Yeah, this thing's been in place for a while now. I'm starting to feel it a little bit, okay? The breastplate of righteousness. Put on the full armor of God. Now, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, all right? And it's not uncommon for people to view Ephesians as kind of like the gold trove there of Paul's works, the Rocky Four of the series, if you will. All right, and here's something that's worth knowing. When Paul is writing the church in Ephesus, Ephesus wasn't some kind of podunk little place, all right, like an old Western and the hay rolling down the dirt road there, okay? That's not what Ephesus looked like. Ephesus, in fact, many scholars say that Ephesus was second only to Rome as a cosmopolitan center of culture and commerce. So here's what I'm saying. Ephesus was far more Miami than it was Pahokee. Did I say that right? I don't know. I Googled it, and Pahokee was listed as the worst city to live in Florida. If you live in Pahokee, we're still committed to all people, all right? But Ephesus was bumping. It was booming. And the reason I'm telling you this is because when Paul's writing about putting on the spiritual armor, he's writing to people who live real lives, real fast. Things are going on. They're going places, okay? And Paul's saying, hey, listen, in your speed of everyday living, recognize there is a war raging. And you got to put on your spiritual armor. I know you don't see it. And I know you see life moving in front of you, going in and out. But listen, there is a spiritual war existing. You got to recognize it, and you got to utilize your spiritual armor. All right, so the first half of Ephesians is all about what our armor is made up of. And Paul just unloads all these truths about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Check this out. So Paul says this, we are God's holy people, all right? That's some truth. We are chosen in God before the creation of the world. That's what our armor is made up out of. In love, we were predestined for adoption as God's sons and daughters through Jesus. All right, adopted as a child of God. That's some truth. We have been included in Christ, included with Him. All right, we are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Members of His household. That is unreal. That's crazy. I've always wanted to be a part of a wealthy family, and now's my chance. We are members together of one body with people of different tribes and backgrounds and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That's some truth. We are the church. We are dearly loved children. We are light in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters of one another. Now, that's just who we are. And this is just the first half of Ephesians. Here's what we have, Paul says. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. We have riches of God's grace that He's lavished on us. We are marked in God with a seal, which is His Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed an inheritance from God. I mean, this would already be good enough to have a relationship with God here on earth, but we're promised an inheritance even after this. God has given us hope, value, and power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and lifted Him up all the way to the highest of heavenly places. That's the power that exists in us right now. We have God's great love, rich mercy, and life in Christ. We have the kindness expressed to us by Jesus. We have God's gift of salvation. This is what we have. We have access to the Father by His Spirit. We have freedom and confidence in interacting with God. We have God dwelling in our hearts through faith. Oh my goodness. These are the things that make up our spiritual armor. So what does Paul mean when he says put on the breastplate of righteousness specifically? Talked about the belt of truth. It all starts there. For the Roman soldiers in their armor, the belt is what held all the armor together. It all starts with the belt of truth. So now what were we talking about in the breastplate of righteousness? Couple things. One, things that people in Ephesus were familiar with that we aren't so much. They were very familiar with Roman soldiers. We are familiar with law enforcement. They were familiar with Roman soldiers. So the idea of this armor wasn't something from like just a coloring book or Sunday school lesson. They saw Roman soldiers in their day-to-day lives. Second thing. The people in Ephesus are familiar with the reference to this armor. For us, maybe this is the first time we hear armor of God here in Ephesians 6. For them, they were very familiar with the Old Testament. Many of them, certainly some of them, having been responsible to memorize the majority, if not all, of the Old Testament by the age of 13. So they knew that in Isaiah, it talks about spiritual armor. And what it is it's God describing He Himself putting on this armor to go into battle against His own people, because that was going on in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, God, the King, gives us His armor to wear in our spiritual war. So check this out. The Heavenly Father is giving us His heavenly armor to fight a heavenly battle. Woo! Yeah, this isn't some cheap, flaky, hand-me-down, coloring book, Sunday school lesson kind of stuff. It's the King's armor given to us to fight the spiritual war. But in order to do that, we got to recognize the spiritual war, and we got to utilize our spiritual armor. Now, this is called the breastplate, or the vest in this context, of righteousness. Righteousness can be defined as two different things. There's the being made right, and there's the doing right. There's the being right, and there's the doing right. Now, when I say being right, I'm not referring in like an election year or where people are like, mask or no mask, you know. I'm not talking about like cognitively being right or intellectually being right. I'm talking about positionally being right. Here's the deal. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, God the Father, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, sees you as perfect. All punishment for sin has been received, was put on Jesus. You no longer have to worry about that. You have freedom and confidence in your relationship with God. God the Father looks at you and views you as perfect. God looks at you, views you as perfect because he says so, and you believe him. God says you're perfect. He views you as perfect. Even though you and I aren't by our actions, he views us as perfect because he says so, and we believe him. If that sounds too good to be true, then it's probably grace. Because grace is too good to be true. But that's the being right part, being made right. That leads us then into doing right, okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament that explain being righteous before God and then doing righteous things for God, okay? But here's one that captures both pretty well in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. All right, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So by one sacrifice, sacrifice of Jesus, God has made perfect in positional standing with him forever. You can't change it. Forever, victory is already had. Those who are being made holy. So yeah, you screw up. Yes, I screw up. Yes, we do. Like every day we fall short, okay, and give God reasons to be mad at us. But he's not. He views us as perfect even while we're in process of being made holy, if you will, even though life is still totally a journey. So here's what the breastplate of righteousness does. It protects us from the shots of the enemy saying, you're not good enough for God. You should feel insecure about your relationship with God. You've been stumbling too much. You haven't been to church in like a year. You don't read enough. You don't pray enough. You curse too much. I'm out, right? You do all these things. You're not good enough. But then you buckle up that belt of truth, and you and I declare, hang on, hey devil, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I already have victory. When God the Father looks at me, he views me as perfect because he says so, and I believe him. That's the truth. And now this breastplate here, this vest, I live that out. Because I believe that I am made right with God, I can go live bravely in doing right things for God. Hey, that's why we stand with our black brothers and sisters in oppression. That's why Christ stands with us. We also stand with those hurting. Hey, that's why in an election year where people are so evil to each other, who you voting for, you know, vote for this means that, or you're gonna vote for that guy, or that's why we don't lash out, but we choose love, and we choose grace, and we choose understanding. But wearing this vest gives us brave ambition to go out and be the salt and light in our world, because we have security in Christ. I'm not looking for it in anyone else. I read a book recently called Leadership Pain by an author, I believe his name is Samuel Chan. And he said that we need to operate our lives as people who have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. That is what I think it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. To live boldly as people who have nothing to prove. Why? Why don't we have anything to prove? Because our security is rooted in Christ. Yet we have nothing to lose. Why? Because the victory has already been had. We get to go participate joyfully, knowing that we get to play a meaningful role in the outcome as a part of God's kingdom and his army. We have nothing to prove. I don't need to live my life anymore trying to find significance in the eyes of people, making my decisions, hoping that people will respect me or view me as important or significant. But instead, putting on this breastplate, I can live as someone who has nothing to prove and nothing to lose. See, here's the main idea. When we wear the breastplate of righteousness, we live bravely as people who have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. That's what it looks like. So let me ask you a question that I asked you in the very beginning. How's your soul doing? What battles are surrounding you right now? What specifically, what's a battle that's surrounding you right now? It's overwhelming you. Just pause. Do you recognize the spiritual war within that battle? Do you see the spiritual root within that battle? Do you see the flaming arrows that the devil might be shooting your way to diminish, destroy, or delay you realizing your full potential in Christ right there within that battle that you're facing? Remember, our mission is not to fight people. It's to fight for people. It's to love, not lash out. It's to accept pain and discomfort as opportunities for growth instead of allowing our hurt to go hurt others. Are you recognizing the spiritual war? Are you calling on heaven's power in response to earth's pain? Are you utilizing your spiritual armor, buckling up that belt of truth, and putting on your breastplate of righteousness? Living your life with brave ambition as someone who has nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Whatever your next step is, in operating as someone who has nothing to prove and nothing to lose, it will involve you living with brave ambition to be salt and light in your world, the world that God has put around you. So let's put on our belt of truth. Let's put on our breastplate of righteousness. And let's live with brave ambition as people who have nothing to prove and nothing to lose, to be salt and light in our world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you give us spiritual armor to fight a spiritual battle. Jesus, thank you that you haven't just given us armor, you've given us your armor, that you shield us, that you protect us, that you haven't just left us vulnerable. Satan sees our weaknesses and he uses them to break us. God, you see our weaknesses and you use them to build us. I pray, Lord, that today people who are feeling broken would begin to feel built. That you would teach me and you teach us how to put on our armor, so that we can operate as people who have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.